I want to start with a little story. Those are always fun, aren't they? But there was a man who decided to leave what he knew, his surroundings, his family, his friends, and decided to go to another land that was not his own. And this can always be difficult when you think about it, because you're taking away completely everything that you become accustomed to. Not just people, but even things around you that you become comfortable with. And this man has to set out on a journey that he's not sure what's going to happen. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? However, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, oh, we're going to talk about Abraham. But actually, this man was myself. Except for the land was Texas, 2,200 miles away. In a small little town of Sour Lake, population 1,816. Probably a little bit more now. So definitely a different feel from where I'm originally from, Chino, which is more suburban. This was small country town with one light that intersects the town. And while this feeling of being called by God to go out there was one thing, during this time of a short stay there, all of a sudden I've been getting a sense from God that he said, Nathan, you've passed the test. You're going back to California. Wait, what test and why? What happened? And so as I begin to wrestle with that, I begin to also seek wise counsel. And there was also some other feelings that came back as to more of to solidify the reason to come back. Because at first you may think, well, you were alone out there. And I was in a long-term relationship, engaged to Valerie as she stayed here and I was there. So we're planning a wedding over the distance. So maybe there was some of that. Well, God said, no, it's not that. He has something else in this time. And while that was difficult to leave the people that I now had become accustomed to, it was extremely difficult. And it takes, and when you tell people about that, it's even hard to describe, because in the end, right now, it sounds like, oh, everything worked out. But when you're in the process of it, and you're going through something like that, where you have to make a decision, and you want to honor God, but also making sure that it's what God wants, it can be extremely difficult. Especially when you have people that don't understand. It doesn't make sense. Nathan, you're getting married in 3 months. Why would you do that? A woman wants security. Come on. And you're going to go and you don't have a job? Because people ask, oh, do you have something lined up? No. Oh, do you have leads or is there anything? No. That's where faith comes in. And it was extremely difficult to the point where it's just you have to trust what God has given you and to reassure even the person that you're becoming married to that this is the right thing. And so with that, come back 2 months before marriage and God gave me a little bit more confirmation. Thank you, Lord, right? Because we need it. And another one was that I already have the next job lined up for you. And he even gave me a sense of a ballpark figure of what that would look like, monetarily speaking. And so with two churches, one also was this one and another church, I said, I'll only go back if I get an interview. Boom, that happened quicker than anything I've ever expected. So I said, okay, I'm going to honor what you want, God. And then after seeking God's will through that, it became obvious that 2.5 years ago, I came to Venice Free Methodist Church. And it's incredible to think that by the time I was on my honeymoon, I write I write my signature to accept the position here. And it's like, God, wow, that was incredible. And to think of those 2 months of where there's no income, God, I need you. A check comes in the mail, first month. A check from the state of California giving me money. Isn't that something? That's a miracle. I said, okay, that will help pay all my basic necessities of a car and cell phone, so forth. Next month, a check comes in the mail from some company I used to work at. And I've gotten these before, $7. I got 1 cent from Verizon one time. I'm like, it costs more money to make the check. But this one also was enough to cover my basic expenses. Isn't that incredible? And I say this because it's leading to extraordinary faith, that it comes in times of need. And I really want to highlight with what the theme of what we're talking about, extraordinary faith for this year, is the gift of faith. What is the gift of faith? And that was something that I needed at that time because it didn't make sense. People wouldn't understand. All I had was with what God gave me and to follow through. But thankfully, he did. Amen? Amen? And so with the gift of faith, what is that? And what does it do for us? How does it work for us individually and as the body of Christ? And so what is the gift of faith? I found two definitions that really work well here. It is the special gift whereby the Spirit provides Christians with extraordinary confidence in God's promises, power, and presence so that they can take a stand for the future of God's work in the church. Another definition, similar, says to be firmly persuaded of God's power and promises to accomplish his will and purpose and to display such a confidence in him and his word that circumstances and obstacles do not shake that conviction. Both of those highlight trust in God and his promises and his provision in his word and what he's saying and standing firm regardless of the situation or the circumstances around that person. That's where the gift of faith is needed. And even more so, as we keep continuing on in the years to come, we need more of the gift of faith. And this is found in 1 Corinthians 12. And as we're going through the study of 1 Corinthians, we are going to get to these as one of the gifts of the Spirit. But I want to spend time on this because this is something that, as you'll see, we all need. So let me read where this is found here in the list of some of the gifts of the Spirit that Paul reads. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. He says, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good, for all of us. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, and to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit. And he continues on. But we see that faith is mentioned in that list as a gift. So a couple points of clarification here. And you may want to write these down, or you can look up here, but put them in, find a spot on your bulletin to write them down. But number one is the gift of faith is different than from saving faith. Verses that highlight saving faith are like Ephesians 2:8, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It continues on. Romans 10:9-10 says, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. So when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we receive, yes, a gift of faith that is salvation. We didn't earn it. And that's the foundation. I want you to think of this foundation. And any other spiritual gifts that come upon that is building upon that foundation. That's the first part. But it's different because, as we look in the second point, we are all given a certain measure of faith. Number two, we are all given a measure of faith. Romans 12:3 highlights this. For by the grace given to me, I say to each one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. So what does this mean? This means that there is a basic minimum for everyone to have in terms of the gift of faith as a spiritual gift. Because it says, think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you. So God has given a certain measure of faith to each person to build upon. And so therefore, we all have the foundation, which is saving faith. And then we're all in different places of building up the gift of faith in our own lives. And because of circumstances, experiences, the Spirit's gifting and so forth, we're all in different places on that. So one example I like to think of is, think of the body. We all have this thing called muscle in each of us, right? Muscle in our body is what allowed us to get here and sit in the chair. If we didn't have muscle, what would happen? We wouldn't be able to move. And so all of us have muscle, but it's exercise that determines how much muscle you have. Because if any of you know and you've gone through surgery, you can also lose muscle and have atrophy, and you have to work that up. So in order to increase muscle, we have to exercise. And it's the same thing with faith and the gift of faith, is that we have to exercise it. We have to continue in it. We have to pursue it. And while we like to take a look at those pictures of the ideal body and say, yeah, I'm going to get there, and that looks great. Well, what does it take to get there? Determination, consistency. And it's the little things that add up, those reps and those sets, that you have to be consistent and continue to do that. It's the little things. And it's the same thing with the measure of faith that God has given us, that we build on the little things and that He meets us there. So if we're wanting in an area of finances to grow, yes, we want to be able to save enough to put a down payment on a house. And on the west side, that's pretty hard. But why not start with something small and saying, I'm just going to put away this amount each month and be faithful and not tempted to not spend that and build upon that. You honor that, God honors it, and it grows. So in any area that we want to seek God in, not just finances, but even with family, with everything else, that He can meet us there and that we build upon our faith and we want to see it grow. Our third point for clarification is that our motive behind our faith is always love. It's all love, isn't it? It's all about love. 1 Corinthians 13, because he says the spiritual gifts chapter in 12 moves over to the love chapter of 13. He says this, Paul says, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have the faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. We can have all the gifts in the world and move in the mighty power of God, but if we don't have love, it is meaningless. It is. As we continue on in verse 13, he sums it up and says, and now these three things remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these are love. So then not only the motive is love, but even the end result is love. And so the gift of faith is different than saving faith. We're given a measure of faith to start with, and our motive behind our faith is always love. But here's the interesting thing that I find so fascinating about the gift of faith, is that the gift of faith often supplements and is necessary in many instances for other gifts and ministries and our service to God. It's so interesting. It doesn't always operate in and of itself. And so I want to take this time to write down key points in their verses of how faith is tied to other gifts and other services. And I'll be putting down the verses here, and some of them will just have the Bible reference, so for your own time, you can look those up. But it's important to really take a look at how these things are all tied together. The first one is faith is tied to healing. Faith is tied to healing. And Jesus is the best indicator of all these things. Whatever he says, and it's fascinating. I want to read from Luke 8:42-48. Or 40-48. And I want you to see where faith ties into healing here. Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. There was a man named Jairus. A synagogue leader came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. So Jesus is on a mission. He's going to go to the man's house. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman who was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." I mean, come on, Jesus, they're almost crushing us. But Jesus says this, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then Jesus said this to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." So she was full of faith, and although Jesus was on his way to his destination, the Spirit of God knew at that moment that she needed a touch from Jesus. And she reached out, I mean, so symbolic too, but reached out in faith to have her healing since she was bleeding for that many years. So when we are coming before someone and they need healing, physical, emotional, psychological, any type of healing, we have to remember that faith is tied to that. And even the opposite of that is that we see, again, looking at Jesus, that there's even such a thing as a lack of faith. When Jesus was walking, and he came back to his hometown in Mark chapter 6, verse 4-6. Jesus went back to his hometown, and this is what he said. He said, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among his relatives, and in his own home. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them." And what was the reason why they couldn't be healed in his own town? You would think that would be the place. It says he was amazed at their lack of faith. Lack of faith. And so we see that there is a connection between faith, faithfulness, faith in terms of people's healing, but also other people's faith. As the common story of Luke 5:20, when the friends brought the paralyzed man to Jesus through the roof. We know that story? Luke 5:20, when Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." So it wasn't even the man paralyzed. I'm sure we don't even know what he was thinking, but he's like, "Well, take me wherever you guys want. It's not like I can get out of the deal and walk out of it." But it was based on the friend's faith that Jesus honored. And we got to see a little bit of this at family camp in the high school ministry, not this last time, but the time before that, where there was a time where we were able to pray for people, and one of the students had his shoulder was hurting and killing him. And after some people prayed over him, he wasn't even sure what to think at the time. But after they prayed for him, And I remember his reaction. He's just like, no way. No way. And then started crying because he couldn't believe the effect. And there's more to that. But the amazing thing is this. That same student then went and prayed for another girl who had knee trouble. And her knee was healed. Isn't that incredible? It's amazing. And it's like, we need more of that here. We don't need to wait until a camp high and experience. Like, man, Lord, increase my faith so that we can see that everywhere we go. What better way for someone to come to Christ, right? A non-believer. My leg is now healed. I will believe in Jesus. I mean, best evangelism toy, amen? So let's continue with this Bible list here of how faith is tied to things. We also see faith is tied to miracles. Anybody need a miracle in here? Okay, there we go. Well, there's a man named Elijah in 1 Kings 17. Mighty prophet of God. And he first comes on the scene like this. Now, Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel lives, whom I serve, there will neither be dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." Wow, that's pretty powerful. Control of the weather, but that wasn't him, it was the Lord. But we skip a little further to James, and James says something about this same man in this same story, James 5:17. He says, "Elijah was a human being." I love this part, "even as we are." Because we can tend to look at Elijah and say, well, that was Elijah, you know? He did miracles, that's what he's gifted with, prophet of God, went to the mountain, spoke to God. That's not me. Well, James reassures us that Elijah was a human being just like us. He had trials just like us. That means we can have faith just like him. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain in the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced his crops. But it says that he was a man just like us, that if we believe and have the faith that God can use us, and not only says he not only hears our prayers, but answers our prayers, then we could see things just like what Elijah did. And that's a miracle. 3.5 years of no rain, that's a miracle. Faith is also tied to deliverance and demonic oppression. And I have some verses there. But we see that it was because of someone's faith that that person was set free. Or, in other instances, the disciples were like, well, why couldn't we drive the demon out? Because this type only comes out by fasting and prayer. And with faith. That there's faith tied to all these things. Faith also helps us go beyond what is logical and rational. I gave a little bit of my story. But we also hear about in Hebrews 11. This is called the halls of faith. We get to look at some of the heroes of the faith and some of the things that they did. And I encourage you to read through this chapter because there's a lot of inspiration there. And one I want to highlight here is in verse 17 with this going back to the story of Abraham, who I was alluding to in the beginning. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so, in such a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. That this was beyond Abraham's comprehension, and even to us, as to why would, that's a test beyond what I could handle. Lord, why? But Abraham's faith was tested, and it was proved that he was trusting God. Because he believed that, yeah, I believe in God so much that he gave me a promise that I will have a son, and that son will be a nation. And so even if he tells me to do this thing, he will be raised back from the dead, because God cannot lie. That's faith. And that's probably why Abraham's known as the father of faith. Amen? But it goes beyond logic. It goes beyond rationalization. If we spend time speaking to God and he gives us a word, check it with someone that you love. Check it with somebody that you trust. And then you can, and if that is verified as from God and you find it in the word, hang on to it. Hang on to it. Because God likes to use this thing called time, because he sees it all. But we can only see what's in front of us, unfortunately, right? So we're like, God, when's this promise going to come to pass? When is this going to happen? And we can strengthen our faith through the tough times. But it can be hard in the midst of it, isn't it? Anybody ever go through trials? Oh, yeah. It can be tough. We also see that faith is needed in the face of danger and God's protection. In Acts, Paul's on the journey and he just got shipwrecked. And he lets them know and says, the Lord told me that none of you are going to die. And they're like, yeah, right, this guy, he's been drinking the seawater. None of you are going to die. So trust in God. And that was an evangelistic tool because it happened. Nobody died. And Paul had to have faith that God was going to be on his word to continue through with this. Now, as we know and can kind of assume from this, that the gift of faith also takes you out of your comfort zone. That we can't, it's difficult to ask for something, because we can ask for spiritual gifts. It's difficult to ask for something in this gift, and we say, God, I want the gift of faith. And then we don't do anything in action to step out for us to rely on him to receive it. We can't just, we have to be put into a situation, either circumstantial, or we're willing to step out of our comfort zone so God can meet us, and we know God gets all the glory. Right? Because that's what it's all about. Whether circumstances happen to us to force us out of our comfort zone, or we say, God, I want to constantly challenge myself to come into more contact with you. I want to see people, whether it's saved. I want to step myself out and you meet me there. I don't know the outcome, but I believe and you're going to meet me there. So we have to step out of our comfort zone. It's the only way that we'll grow. That's it. And with that word grow, the gift of faith does just that. I love this part because it shows us that it increases. Because even if we have a small amount, it can always be increased. Amen? In Luke 17, verse 5 through 6, the apostles say to the Lord, increase our faith. I kind of see it like this. Increase our faith. And he says, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea and it will obey you. We've also heard other translations and other portions say to the mountain and be cast into the sea. But the interesting context behind this one is that he says this. He says to his disciples, things that cause people to stumble are bound to come, but woe to anyone through them when they come. It would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. So watch yourselves. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they are repented, forgive them. Even if they sin against you 7 times in a day and 77 times come back to you saying, I repent, you must forgive them. Then the apostles say to the Lord, increase our faith. Because how hard is it when someone is against you? When someone keeps saying they're going to change and they don't. We need God's grace for that person. And so even the apostles saw this in the natural as impossible and said, increase our faith. This wasn't to cast out demons. This wasn't to do miracles. This was to forgive. And the power of that is huge, isn't it? But we need God to help us with that. One of the last things that I want to show is that the gift of faith, as I alluded to, is for us. And it's tied to prayer. It's tied to prayer. As James says, right before the Elijah passage, he says this in James 5, 12 through 18. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Are any of you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man or woman is powerful and effective. And so, it's comforting to know that we can have the gift of faith. That God wants to increase us in that. And that it can be seen and tied to other gifts and ministries in a variety of ways. That he wants us to be faithful with what we have, but also ask God to use us for more. So that the kingdom of God can continue to advance. But he wants to use every one of us. It's not for the elite. It's not for the prophets of old. It's not for pastors. It's for every single person. And so, with that, I wanted to just have a time of prayer, because we're all in different places in our walk with God. And there's times where we may need to just come before him now. And maybe this is the first realization that we have the ability and the authority to ask God to come before him in his throne room and to receive that help in our time of need. And so let's just close our eyes and pray and come before the Lord. Lord Jesus, your word is exceptional. Thank you for this time that we can look at different points of how faith works within each one of us. As the body of Christ, and individually and families. How you want to increase us in our faith, Lord. That we shouldn't just be satisfied with the measure that we have, but to use that and to ask for more. To be faithful. So we just come before you now. And we just ask that, Lord, we all go through struggles. We all have trials. You said, Jesus, that trials will come. And for sometimes we're in the midst of those trials, it can be extremely difficult to have faith. To see that we're hoping for, that we're having faith for, come to pass. And so, Lord, right now, if we come before you, and for each person here, if you are going through something, could be with family, could be with finances, could be something that you're trying to push away because it's painful. But what do you need faith for right now in your life? What do you need faith for in your family's life? What do you need faith for in the church? Why don't you just give that to God right now? Say, God, this is what I need faith for. I'm trusting you. Not that I will know the outcome even. Maybe I won't. Not that I can control the results. But I put it into your hands, Lord, that you will take this and that it will be for the good, Lord. Because you work all things for good according to those who love them, and you called them according to your purpose, Lord. So right now, just give me the faith, Lord. Give me the faith needed to press in, to continue even when it's tough, and to hang on to those promises. And if I need a promise from the Lord, and I need faith for that too, give me that too. Because maybe I haven't asked yet. So Lord, give me a promise in your word. Give me a promise so that I can see my faith grow and let others know about who you are and to be a testimony for your goodness and your greatness, oh God. We thank you for your love. And in Jesus' name, amen.